Get involved. This next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, most known around the world as Easter. I prefer Resurrection Sunday because this is the day that we observe the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He conquered death, therefore giving us eternal life if we'll trust in him. I want you to pick up some of the cards out in the lobby, and I want you to invite every one of your neighbors, your coworkers, strangers. Go to the grocery store and hand a card and said, if you're not going somewhere on Easter, we want you to be at our church because we're going to help you have hope and start a brand new beginning. So you invite people to that. Prior to that, here's a way you can minister to some folks. Carol Barlow and Michael Barlow lead a ministry or connect to a ministry that ministers to Russian Jewish people. And they're going to be providing a Passover this Saturday. I've been given permission. I can say these things. So they're going to be at our building. They're bussing in these Russian Jewish people for a Passover to connect to their faith. But they're going to be presenting Jesus Christ as the answer of that Passover. He is the Passover lamb and the salvation that Jewish people have been desperately desiring for years. And Carol and Michael would love some of you to come and participate in that. You can see her. Where is Carol, by the way? Carol's right here in the middle. So connect with Carol and see how you can participate on that on Saturday, which would be wonderful. Another thing that you can do is this next Sunday, of course, is Easter. It's been a longstanding tradition for some of you new folks, so you'll be aware, and you can ask almost anybody who's been here more than a year. We have a cross out here on our parking lot, and it has chicken wire around it. You don't really see that, but every Easter morning, people bring flowers, either from their garden or from the store, or just go steal them out of your neighbor's garden. Now, we're not going to do that because we did the Ninth Commandment last week, right? Oh, which, by the way, the Ninth Commandment. For those of you who steal our pins, you should return them. You have hundreds of them in your home. All right, no, that's just a side note. All right, so, no, actually, use them as tracks. Just give them away. You just don't have 45 of them in your car. They're not doing any good. All right, so what you can do is bring some flowers, and there'll be some gentlemen out there to help you place flowers. And I tell you, how many of you would testify? It is the most beautiful cross, a floral cross that you'll see anywhere in 100 miles. And I know the community knows this. They actually anticipate that. People who don't come to our church, they drive by, and it's not uncommon Sunday morning, even after church through 3 o'clock in the afternoon, people driving by, they see that cross beautifully decorated with the flowers, and they stop. They take pictures in front of it. They tag us on Facebook that we are at Crossroads Church. I'm thinking, yeah, but that was 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You should have come at like 10:45. That would have been better. But they're coming because it's such a beautiful thing in our community. And so if you'd like to participate and add some of your contribution of flowers, that would be wonderful. And I know that we would be blessed. You would be blessed by participation in that. Well, before I go on and looking at the scripture, I want to go to the Lord in prayer. Just be thankful that we don't have to invite him here. He's already here. He is omnipresent. But invite him to open our hearts that we may receive what he has for us today. Father, thank you for the grace you give us. I'm just overwhelmed by your goodness. Reading the words of the lyrics of those songs we just sang. Father, whether it was a brand new song to us or we've known it for years, I just, to absorb the truth of your mercy and grace, of your holiness, your so uniqueness and set apart from anything that this world has to provide. And you still desire, in your holiness, to love us, that which is unholy, that which is desperately wicked apart from you. God, as we gather here this morning, regardless of why we showed up, maybe it's our habit that we do this, or maybe we have some heavy burden in our heart we just want to give over. Or maybe someone was just driving down the street today and saw the sign and said, I'm going to go in. Regardless of why we're here, Father, I pray that you would meet us as our point of need, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you would give us a hope and a future. And Father, we would represent you well with the gospel. May it just overflow out of our lips, and as we look at needs, may we communicate your truth. As this young lady on the video, she knows the truth is what's transformational. And I pray we would be great ambassadors of you as you flow your truth through us to go to someone else who needs to hear it. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, today we are, do I need that? No. Oh, okay, good. All right, you got one working? We'll give it a shot. Open up to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. That's on page 61 in the Red Bible in the Pew Bible if you don't have a Bible with you. Now for a commercial break. Regardless of all the little distractions, even our internet is down, so we can't live stream today. And let me just say about live stream, we haven't really promoted that. And it's certainly not my primary mechanism of wanting to be a part of church. I don't want people to stay at home and watch from home. But I know that there are some people who are homebound and unable to attend, or perhaps they're away and they still want to connect with us. And we've been having between 5 and 12 people tune in every week online that are unable to be here. Personally, I know that Jeff's mom, the gentleman who was just up here, his mom, who has been basically homebound for several weeks, she watches faithfully every week. She feels disconnected from us, but she feels a little more connected when she's able to tune in and sing with us and hear the message and pray with us. So I'm thankful for the video team. How many of you have been serving on the video team and helping there? I know we got a few down here and some up there. Thank you for that. So 5 to 12 people watch it live, and then we've had, you know, 5 to 12, 15 afterwards that watch it throughout the week. So that's good. All right, so we're in Exodus chapter 20. I want to review really quickly about the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? We say we believe in them, right? But most people don't know them, or they don't know them in order, and you don't necessarily... Let's just go through them real quick. All right, number one. No other gods before me. God is number one. That's an easy way to remember that. Number one, what? Oh, he's number one. No other gods before him. He is the greatest. All right, number two. Yeah. Make no graven images, no idols, all right? There can't be two. There's just one that you're going to love. All right, number three, and I use this three as a W, and I remember watch your words, but what does it really say in the commandment? Right. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. You know, watch the words. What you say, honor his holy name. Number four, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. I remember it just because four tires get you to church. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to go to church in a sense, but you're worshiping the Lord. Set apart a day that is unique, special. It's not distracted with all kinds of activity apart from the focus of God, which you've perhaps ignored for 6 days of work and restlessness. So four. Number five, honor your father and mother. How do you remember that? I remember it this way. These loving hands of your parents will either embrace you or discipline you. All right, that just goes with parents. All right, number six. Shall not kill, shall not murder. I just remember it, six shooter. If this is helpful to you, great. All right, six shooter. Yeah, don't kill people. You know, don't intentionally take the life of someone else. All right, and that includes even the preborn. Praise God that we are designed by God even in the womb and we are his. All right, number seven. Don't commit adultery. You figure out how you're going to remember that. I just remember Snow White and her seven boyfriends. All right, number eight. Thou shalt not steal. My kids remember it because of a bandit would wear his little bandit. It looks like an eight. I just think of an octopus and his eight arms, and he's going to be taking my stuff. All right, number nine, and I have no memory technique for this. Number nine, last week. Don't lie. So maybe a number nine that just lying down. I don't know, whatever helps you. But do not lie. Do not give false testimony against your brother. All right, number 10. I have no memory technique for this one either. Do not covet. Up on the screen, we'll have the verse. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Now, right here, I'll just mention that some people take this as two commandments, as if there's a 10th and 11th commandment here. Because they say, anytime you say, you shall not, starts a new commandment. I don't agree with that. Neither do most evangelicals agree with that. But you shall not covet your neighbor's house. What are they talking about? Then he explains it further. Included in his house, that which he is authority over, is his wife,
You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, which is included in the house. You shall not covet or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Do not covet. Now, when's the last time you used that word? Somebody said, well, aren't we a coveting church? We are a coveting church, but we're really a covenant church. That's a different thing. We covenant with one another, but unfortunately, we're all guilty of coveting as well. It's kind of an old-fashioned word. This is the one commandment that is not talked about very much. We rarely ever hear this word, covet or covetousness, except in the Bible. Yet the sin of covetousness is more prevalent today than ever because of our excessive prosperity. And we think, oh, we don't have much prosperity. Go anywhere else in the world, and you realize you're in the top 2% of all income brackets worldwide. Even if you're on welfare, you're still in the top 2% in our nation of compared to all the world. So I want to ask a couple of questions and answer them. First is what is coveting? If it's a word we don't use in our everyday vocabulary, if you're not going to read it in today's morning newspaper, what is coveting? Make sure we understand what we're talking about. We'll put the definition up. To covet means to crave something that belongs to someone else. It is a strong word suggesting an attitude or an emotion that often leads to an attempt to acquire what is coveted or desired. And you see, I got that out of the UBS handbook series. It defines Hebrew and Greek words. So it is to desire, a strong desire to have what you don't have that actually doesn't belong to you and it belongs to someone else. First time this word is used in the Bible. Same Hebrew word that is in Exodus was used in Genesis chapter 3. When Eve saw the forbidden fruit, everything in the garden was for Adam and Eve to enjoy. That was theirs, their possession. But like all of us, even as small children, you can have all of this. Just don't touch this. What do we all do? We're not satisfied with what we have, what God has given us. We want that which is not ours. Same word used, but translated a different way. Listen to these words. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, so that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was good, and it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired, is the same word coveted? It's a strong desire to have that, to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was also with her, and he ate it. Adam and Eve craved, desired, coveted that which was forbidden. And it just shows the ultimate foundational position of sin that we all have. I mean, you could even say back in the Old Testament, her sin was when she took that fruit and ate it. I think it led up to from the position of coveting. I'm desiring that which is not mine, which then produced in her stealing and taking that in the fall. So why is this a problem? All of us have desires. We all want to make a little more money than we have now. We want to have a good, healthy life, in our body. We want to be comfortable. We want our kids to do well. All of us have desires. God gave us the heart to desire some things. So why is this a problem? Covetousness has been called the mother of all sin because the desire to sin first arises in the heart before it ever finds expression in deeds. When we desire something that's not ours and it's not birthed of God in our heart and we go after that which is not ours to take from someone else. The great preacher John Chrysostom said, even more dangerous than the sins of the flesh is the sin of covetousness. He's basically saying, look, even lust can be temporarily satisfied, but covetousness never satisfied. It never sleeps. It never rests. Covetousness is the only sin that actually trumps lust because it just continues to drive you to want other things that are not yours. Covetousness may not appear to be as bad as some more outward sins, but it actually is worse because it spurs us on to commit sins, other sins. Covetousness leads to stealing. Covetousness leads to lust. Covetousness leads to not obeying God and desiring Him, but to making an idol of something that we desire more. Perhaps he sums up the entire Ten Commandments with this one, because he's now saying, now look back over the other nine, because when this is the heart of your sin, you're going to break every one of the others. Jesus warned us in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Paul follows up in Colossians chapter 3, and he says, this is what you need to do with covetousness. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Don't play around with covetousness, this desire to want something that is not yours. Don't just put it in the closet saying it's going to go away. No, murder that thing to get it out of your life, because it's corrupting your heart. Power and prestige, position and possessions are perilous poisons without the power and providence of God. When these poisons are pursued in a way that neglects the pursuit of God, they fill the heart with pride, and they arrest our affections that were designed for God alone. Oh, we desperately desire things more than we ever desire God. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 says this, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you ever wonder why those two concepts are put in there? We know that Jesus said in Matthew, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, we want his presence. We want him to be with us. We want him to empower us, to provide for us, to protect us. But he puts it in and said, you're pursuing that which is not yours, trying to find security in this, trying to find happiness in this. Don't be so driven by your coveting nature that you desire everything that is fully provided in me alone. For I am not going to leave you, and I am sufficient for all of your needs. You're making an idol out of these things that you so desperately covet, desire. You're trying to have them fill the needs, the void that only God can fill. So you're either going to pursue the passions of your covetousness, or you're going to pursue God. Which is it for you? This sin that nobody wants to talk about, this commandment. Let me give you a couple examples in the Bible where you can study up on covetousness as it's lived out. In Joshua chapter 7 in the Old Testament, a single act of covetousness on the part of one individual was enough for the entire army of Israel to suffer a horrific defeat. Do you remember his name? Ai's the place, Achan. And that boy was Achan after his discipline. In Isaiah chapter 57, you'll have to look at this in more length, but 7 centuries after Joshua, the prophet Isaiah recorded God's anger and corrective chastisement of the covetousness that he saw in the heart of his own people. In 2 Samuel 7, you'll see the King David, who's leading the nation, and as a king, he should have been out to war with his troops, but decided on this occasion, I'm going to just stay back. Maybe I need a little sabbatical. It's a little retreat. It's going to be busy at the war, and with all the men gone, I can just sit back here and read some books, maybe listen to, you know, my iPod or whatever. I'm just going to chill for a little while. Then he goes out on his roof on a nice evening, looks out, sees a beautiful woman bathing. What he should have done immediately is just closed his eyes, turned around, and went back, right back in. It's not the first look that gets you in trouble. It's the second one, the prolonged one. And he began to covet his neighbor's wife. And what did that lead to? It led to sin. It led to a pregnancy. It led to a murder. It led to a covering up. It led to almost the destruction of Israel over time. Coveting that which is not yours. So you see examples in the scriptures, even a man that had a heart after God, it was still susceptible to this. The Apostle Paul picks this up in his own testimony in Romans chapter 7. Look at the words on the screen. If he had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. I thought I was doing okay, but when I looked at the law that God gives us, I need the grace of Christ, but I look at the law and it reveals my own heart, my own sin. He goes on, he says, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Then he began to say, well, what is that? What do I have to avoid. But sin, seizing an opportunity through this commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Once I understood what coveting was, I began to see that I'm breaking all the commandments because that coveting leads to other sins. Coveting my neighbor's wife, coveting my neighbor's servants, coveting my neighbor's house, everything about other people, I want them for myself. John Calvin said this, "So deep and torturous are the recesses in which the evils of covetousness lurk, that they easily deceive men's sight." We think we're immune to this. He's saying it's deceptive in its presentation. He goes on, he says, the apostle, talking about Paul, has good reason to say, "I should not have known covetousness if the law had not said, you shall not covet. For if by the law," John Calvin writing, "if by the law covetousness is not dragged from its lyre, it destroys wretched men or man so secretly that he does not even feel its fatal stab." So it's just a little, I just kind of want a desire. I listen to a radio and I hear somebody say something that happened to them, and I'm like, yeah, I wish that kind of happened to me too. And I hear somebody got a promotion. Oh, that sounds so good. Oh, I really want that promotion. Why did they get it? You know, and I want this and I want that. Why can't I have more? And then you begin to well up with your own arrogance and pride and selfishness and greed, and covetousness bursts out additional sins. Put it to death, Paul says. What does the 10th commandment teach us about ourselves? Greed, selfishness, materialism, driven by ambition, lust, and it's deadly. So what about the prosperity gospel? Do I have to say anything about that that doesn't fit into this category? Let me just say, the prosperity gospel is not the gospel. We don't use God to get what we desire. We worship God, and he gives us the desires of our heart, that which he desires for us. Certainly, the Bible is full of examples that prosperity and success are blessings of God. But if you notice in the New Testament, those who followed Christ, did they ever seek that, or were they just blessed by what God desired to give them? What one time do you see Paul saying, "Oh, God, just bless me with all of these riches that I may have a position and influence for the gospel"? No, he says, "I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been thrown in prison, I've been jailed, I've been connected to Praetorian guards, all for your glory, whatever you provide. I've learned to be content." Philippians chapter 4. It's God's will. I'll pursue you and be satisfied with your provision. I'll work hard and give my all, but realizing this world is not my home. Whether I have much or I have little. Jesus had followers. Some were rich, some had some money. Jesus never condemned having riches. He used that for his glory. Neither did he turn away poor people. You know, poor people and rich people can both have the sin of covetousness. I'd asked a very wealthy man many years ago, "How much does it take to be satisfied?" He said, "Just one more dollar." I asked that to a poor person. "Oh, I just need a little bump in my salary. Just a little bit. You get that? Will you be content?" No. How do we know when we're coveting? Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy about the last days. He says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Really is where it's breaking down. You're going to pursue God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or you're going to just pursue your selfish pleasures and use God to try to get that. God can't be mocked. He knows your heart. It says, it goes beyond, it says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, Paul says. For among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions, desires. You're down, you're depressed, you're despondent, you're without. Rather than sneaking in and helping them focus on the sufficiency of God, they say, "Yeah, you ought to have what your neighbor has. You ought to have a better relationship with a husband like so-and-so. Your children are a mess. If you could just have those other children that are across the street, they're always better. If you could just have a better job, if you could have a better husband, if you could have a better situation, if you could just have more money. Verse 7 of that same passage says, always learning, getting all these things from the deceivers, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. That God himself is our source. If we'd learn to abide in him, all these other distractions would not let you sink like Peter, who was walking on the water as long as he was able to focus on Christ. But he takes his mind off Christ, he begins to sink in the treacherous of the world. So this, when do you know you're covenant? Let me give you just a couple of questions, and then I'm going to finish this up. Questions to ask yourself. Am I coveting? Am I guilty of this? Here's just a few. Do we prefer material gain more than the majestic God himself? Do we prefer to spend money on us rather than invest in others for eternity? Do we love things and use people, or do we love people and just use things? Do we set our minds on earthly things rather than on heavenly things? Do we have an inordinate desire for material possessions? Do we rob God of his tithe in order to indulge ourselves? Do we talk more about our possessions, or do we talk more about our personal relationship with God? Do we trust more in finances for security, or trust in God's eternal security? Do we reluctantly, or do we generously give to others in need? Do we use money to pamper the flesh, or do we invest in the desires that God has in his mission? Do we go shopping to fill an emotional void, or do we live our lives and go to God to fill us? And do we think more money will make us happy? Just a little more. Well, that was my introduction. Let me give you the last four points, but I'm just going to state what they are, and I'll briefly mention supporting evidence of this. Principles of contentment. I don't want you to leave without some principles of contentment. I never like to leave just hearing how bad something is. Let me tell you what to do about it. The Bible tells us we ought to cease from comparing ourselves to others. Number one, cease from comparing yourself to others. What does the scripture say? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. We don't need to compare with other people. God has blessed them, and he's done, even if they are sinners and hate God and live their lives, that is God's initiative to take care of them. He'll take care of us as well. He says we don't need to compare ourselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Listen, just let them do what they do and let God have his consequences there. You don't need to compare. Depression, despondency happens when you start comparing what you don't have to what someone else has. It also keeps you from actually seeing what you do have. We need to learn to admire without having the desire to acquire. Can you be happy for other people when they are blessed? Somebody gets a newer car, can you go, that's great for them, and I'm thankful that God has blessed them? Or do you just go back to your old car and just go, huh, mine's got 125,000 miles on it. I don't think it's going to make it much longer. That thing might go 350,000 miles. You never know. I think there are some cars that just live by faith because I've seen them on the road forever. Duct tape still works. All right. Somebody gets a newer house, they get new furniture. Listen, if the only things you can be happy in are what you don't have, you will always be miserable. Here's the second thing. You need to celebrate God's goodness. That's number two. Learn to be thankful and appreciate what God has given you. Too often people get into this when and then thinking, meaning when I get this, when this happens, then I'll be happy. Get out of that. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God has blessed us. Ecclesiastes 5:19, and Solomon, who had everything, realized everything is nothing if you don't have God. He says, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, whatever you have, enjoy them, and to accept his lot. There's a part you ought to memorize. Are you willing to accept your lot, what God has provided? Be thankful for what you have and rejoice in his toil. This is what? What does the verse say? Whether you have much or you have little, you can be thankful. It's a gift of God. Just because the grass seems greener somewhere else, you know that the maintenance on that is much more too. Their water bill's higher than yours. Say, man, if I could just have more. Maybe you don't have more because you really haven't been faithful with a little. Jesus said something about that somewhere. Celebrate God's goodness of what he has given you. Third thing, contribute to the needs of others. Here's one of the things you see all throughout Scripture, but specifically in the New Testament, as the church who had little, and even things were being stripped away from them by the government, they were still very generous. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides with everything to us to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Who's he talking to? Rich, those who have much, and every one of us would qualify there. Maybe not in comparison to what's happening here, but comparison to the entire world, we are very wealthy. Acts chapter 20, verse 36, listen to this. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here's the fourth and final principle of contentment. You need to center your life on Jesus. That is what sustains you. That is what will satisfy you. Test me in this. I don't know what the challenge was for the girl on the video just a little bit ago. They said something about 6 months, maybe just, you know, come 6 months, let's work with you 6 months. I'm like, if I could just challenge you, center your life on Jesus for 6 months and then come back to me on the 7th month and tell me, how's it going? If it didn't work for you, it's just not satisfactory, you know, great. I'll give you all the money back that you've ever given. I'll give your time back. I don't know. It's not like, why I say that, and maybe it's a little flippant. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way, but I'm saying I've never known anybody who truly centers their life on Jesus who is not satisfied. I've seen people dip their toe in the water of Jesus. Oh, I'll try a little bit. Maybe on Thursday afternoons for 10 minutes, I might read a little bit of the Bible and see how it goes. Look, I'm talking about center your entire worldview in Christ alone. We sang that this morning. In Christ alone. Everything else comes into perspective when you center your life in Christ alone. Center your life on Jesus. Give your attention to the things that have lasting value. Reorganize your life around eternal purposes. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, focusing on Christ alone, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is full of pleasure because he's done exactly what the Lord's will is. Boy, if we'd center our life on Christ and do what his will is, I think we'd find the same joy and satisfaction. One of my vices, I don't watch a lot of television, but it was, I don't know, 10 years ago, we had Netflix, and there's this one show I ran across, and I said, this is the greatest show on television. It was called Hoarders. Anybody ever seen it? I would have my children come into the living room. You've got to watch this. They have your room on television. No, it was never that bad. But I was saying, I loved how they took chaos and made it clean. I'm just kind of that A-type personality. When I see mess, I've got to do something about it. So at least they were able to do it in 30 minutes. I want to show you just one picture. You see this guy? Some of your houses look like this, by the way. I was wondering about Jeff Mitchell, because he's kind of that computer guy. He has all this stuff, I bet. I've never been to his house, but I'm just assuming he collects a lot of stuff. All right. We have rooms in our homes that look like this. Oh, we're going to get to it later. You know the problem with hoarders? They have a psychological problem. They just can't give up everything because they've got to keep it. They desired it so much that they got it. Half the time on Hoarders, they had boxes they had purchased 10 years ago and they never opened. But someday. Now, I want you to look very closely in the picture. Look real closely. I want you to look for this. Do you see Jesus there? If he was there, you couldn't find him. He's covered up. There are times in our lives that our desires are this varied that Jesus can't be found in any of it. We just keep adding more. If we just get one more thing, oh, they got a sale at Target this week. Oh, I got to go over to Aldi's. I got a deal. Oh, Sears is going out of business. We better go buy up all their stuff because one day we might need their stuff. Go to the next picture. Here's a nice couple. Got a comfortable chair. They got everything around us covered. Probably can't move, all right? So we just kind of, if we can, at least accessibility, we can reach it. These are people who just thought if they had a little more, they'd be happy. Do you think these people are happy? You think we'll be happy if we just get a little more and surround ourselves with more stuff? It's always interesting, though, even some of the most psychologically troubled people on that show, I haven't watched it in years, but I mean, when they finally got it all clean, they were happy. That maybe not lasted very long because they haven't removed. You know, cleaning up your mess doesn't remove the heart. And part of the problem with the folks is they'd be happy, man, I can see everything, I can be relaxed, but they hadn't taken care of the heart issue, the desire to acquire. And what they do on Monday, they'd get on Amazon or they'd watch, you know, whatever the show is that you buy stuff all the time. If you and the UPS guy at your house are on a first name basis, you're buying too much stuff. I'm just telling you. Coveting. If I can just have a little more. Everything in life really gets lost when you have way too much stuff. You don't even appreciate what you have. Our relationship with God is the most important. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, let me remind you, it says, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That gives you a different perspective of that verse now. All the stuff. So the question is, what are you living for? Just trying to get more? Is your desire to acquire more than to pursue God more? What's going to happen when you die, by the way? What's going to happen to all your stuff? They're going to sell it in a garage sale. Your kids are going to come to your house and go, oh my goodness, can we just hire a company to move it all out? Maybe there should be a dumpster in your front yard and everything you held on to forever that you thought was so precious, the thousands of things, will just end up in the dumpster. Someone else's treasure or whatever. Now, I'm not saying there's not valuable things and precious things, sentimental things. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm suggesting is our pursuit to cling to Christ ought to be higher than anything that we should desire of this earth. We live with open hands. God can place things in open hands and he can take it out. But as long as we are connected to the Lord, he's removed the wickedness of our heart and placed a new heart, a heart of flesh that desires him, we can be satisfied. But none of us can do that on our own. We've got to have the grace of Christ. The Ten Commandments was about the language of love, the laws of love, that nobody could keep the Ten Commandments. Christ came and he died on the cross. He rose from the grave so that he would be our pursuit, that he would give us eternal life. Nothing else will satisfy. Let's focus on him. And through faith in him, then we look back at the Ten Commandments through the lenses of grace and say, I see why God said these things, because our ultimate pursuit is him, number one. And number 10 just reminds us there's no greater pursuit or desire or coveting than that which is already ours, God himself, who has made himself available to us. Everything else not ours, don't pursue. Pursue him alone. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on our Lord's table as it's a reminder of our covenant relationship with him, our covenant relationship with him. Father, thank you for your grace. As our elders and deacons prepare for the Lord's table, as we as a congregation prepare our hearts to receive that which you have provided, eternal life and salvation, Father, I pray that you would bless this time. Settle our hearts in you. And if we've never had a relationship with you, Father, I pray today even that someone would seek me out or some other believer out here and make it right, that they would pursue you and be satisfied. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.